In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, my beloved brothers and sisters, today we are celebrating the Holy Fathers of the Seventh Ecumenical Council. At this Sunday, the celebration has been transferred from the 11th of the old calendar, of the month, and it's always celebrated on the first Sunday to it. My beloved, what were the councils all about? The councils were to make sure that we all stick together with the same belief, exactly the same faith, that we do not alter the scripture, that we not alter the understanding of the scripture. In the beginning, when there was a great persecutions, then there was not that much room for new beliefs or new heresies to spring up, as it started to go more and more once the persecution had stopped. You know, the first council was convened in Nicaea, and so the last council was also convened in Nicaea. My beloved, this was the last council, because our church stands on the seven pillars, and as the creation was done in the 6 days and the seventh day, God rested, and so the church rested with the councils, the seventh council. There should be no eighth council, because we have the seventh council, which covers all the heresies and corrects all the wrong thinking that maybe somebody would have come up. Anything that comes up now, it's all actually just remembering or trying to bring back those things that were already condemned by the councils. Even this new, what people call new heresy of ecumenism, well, actually, it's not a new heresy. It's been it's a combination of all heresies just put together. All the heresies are there. Those who belong to the World Council of Churches, you know that they have united all kinds of heresies, and they all are clinging together there. And one of the things, of course, which the Seventh Ecumenical Council had finally cleared up was the iconoclast, where people were fighting against the icons. You know that there's millions of people that are not accepting the icons, and all the Protestants and all kinds of people don't accept the icons to use as to venerate the Lord through an icon, to have a visual aid for us. As the Holy Fathers explained, we do not venerate the actual wood or the paint on it or the print on it. We venerate actually the Lord when he is depicted on it, or the Mother of God, or the holy saints. But with the iconoclasts, they have fought against the icons, but they have also fought against the relics, and they were doing blasphemies. They were throwing out the relics out of the churches. They were burning, trampling down on the icons, burning on them, and all kinds of evil things they were doing. Just yesterday we celebrated actually of the icon that had appeared in Mount Athos, from this, right on the sea. It was standing on top of the sea. A woman, a widow, was trying to hide the icon, and they were searching all the houses for icons to destroy them. And so she has ran to the sea and put the icon on the sea, and miraculously the icon didn't sink. It just went up and started to float over the sea and came in to the island, where the monks had seen the icon with a great light around it, standing on top of the sea. And the monk had went over, I believe his name was Gleb, and he went over and taken the icon, and it's the Iveran icon, and brought the icon to the monastery. My beloved, Mother of God herself had blessed the writings of the icon. The first icon, of course, appeared Prince Hagarin that was sick with the leprosy, and he heard about the miracles that the Lord was making, and he wanted so much to see him, but because he was sick he couldn't make it, and he is sending best artist in this country to go to take at least a portrait, make a portrait of the Lord so they can see the Lord through a portrait. And the man had tried to paint the Lord so many times, and every time he would look at it, there would always be some, he would have a face a little different. He just couldn't catch the holy face of the Lord. But the Lord knew, of course, he knows what everybody is doing. And after he has finished his preaching on the mountain, he had called that artist, and the artist came, and he had asked for a basin of water and had washed his face and asked for a towel and took the towel and put it on against his face, and lo and behold, and there was a miracle as he had made. He had made a portrait on that towel, and which he gave to the artist to bring to the prince, and also a letter he gave to him. He said that through his faith he is going to be cured, but there's some signs will be left yet, and then he will send an apostle to him that will complete the job of the curing after he gets baptized. And this is what happens. And this was the first icon. It was his own self. The Lord himself had given us the example that we should have the icons. And the Mother of God blessed the icons that St. Luke, he was a painter also. He had painted icons of Mother of God, several of them. And Mother of God saw them and said, my blessing will be with them. And truly enough, through so many icons, the Mother of God sends the blessing from her son and from herself to us, and cures people and does all kinds of miracles. And my beloved, of course, the same thing with the icon of the Lord. And the relics and all these things are something that the church had the richness and still has the richness of it through to help us to get closer to our Lord. My beloved, today we're having a very sad situation. There are so many people have gotten involved with this ecumenism and with this World Council of Churches, not realizing that they are really trying to unite all of the churches as if under the guise of love, and forgetting the truth. Our God is true when they say God is, our God is God of love, but he is also God of truth. He stood before the Pilate, Jesus Christ himself, and he said, those who are from the truth are going to then accept me or follow me. And Pilate wasn't interested in truth. He said, what is truth? And he just turned around and walked away from the Lord. The Lord was the truth and is the truth. He gave the truth to his church. And the church is guarded and protected by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gathers the elders of the church when there's some kind of controversy starts to, or some wrong teaching come in, and something is stirring up the church and taking the oneness of mind away, and then they were gathering in the councils, and the Holy Ghost was guiding them and bringing the truth out to them. They all believed that because they didn't go to the councils just thinking that, oh, they can figure things out. No, they depended on the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit will guide them, and he surely did, because they approached the council with fasting and prayers, and they did not approach it with the pride that, oh, they know it all and they can figure things out. They depended on the grace of God, my beloved. They lived according to the Beatitudes, and this is the first Beatitude, as you know, is blessed are those who are poor in spirit. But they were all recognized and lived according to that law. They recognized that without God they can do nothing. And so God had guided us and our church, oh, to keep up to today, to keep all the rules that the councils have, the apostles and the councils have set down for us, and we have to adhere to them. We have to believe exactly the same way they believed. And when we do, then we are in the body of the Lord. And then we, through the mysteries, we are having then the salvation. The Lord gives us his salvation through the life-giving mysteries. My beloved, now there, to my great sorrow, to our sorrow, I should say, there's many people that have gotten involved in this economical movement, and there's even many churches that are considered Orthodox Christian churches that have joined the Patriarchs, and they have joined the ecumenical movement. And but the people, those of us, or those of you who had belonged to a group of the church that their leaders are involved in ecumenical movements, pray hard that they will get out of it, so that they will be able to not be condemned with all the heretics, my beloved. We have to have love. We have to realize that love is not enough if there is not the truth in it. And that's the most important thing for us to remember. You cannot separate love from truth. For our God is God of love and of truth. And he will not have any falsity. Falsity comes from the evil one. He is the one that's trying to get us away from God's true love. And if we start thinking differently, if we do not adhere to the same oneness of the teachings of the apostles themselves, and the Holy Church, the Apostolic Catholic Church that the Lord had created, and the gates are not going to prevail against it. We cannot, if we do not have the same mind as Christ, the same mind as the Apostles, as the Holy Fathers, we're not in the real church. So let's fight hard against the enemy. Let's pray hard and make sure that we continue to stay with the mind of Christ, with the mind of the Apostles and the Holy Fathers. And if, again, if you find that you're spiritual leaders do not adhere to those things, then pray hard that the Lord will give him the wisdom and bring him back to the truth. For to be saved, you have to have the truth and the love. It cannot be love without the truth. Will not save you, that's ecumenism. And truth without love, that's fanaticism, it's again, anything without the love is not going to bring you to kingdom of heaven. Apostle Paul writes to us and tells us that even if you have the faith that you can move mountains and that you can do miracles, you can heal the sick and cast out demons and do all kinds of things in the name of the Lord, yet you, if you, and you give yourself to be tortured and give away all your riches, but if you have no love, it's all like a brass, just stinking brass. It has no brass. It has absolutely no value. This is what we have to remember. We are in the church, and that the church is preaching us love with the truth, and that we are never to separate one from another. We are to have both if we are to see the kingdom of heaven. Amen.